And Fir'aun was worse than the leader who that man wanted to be advised, who that man wanted to advise. So the Sheikh says here that the kalam, when you're going to give to these people in authority, and when you're going to give dawah to people, it cannot be rough. It cannot have that type of approach if it is to be successful, as it relates to the leaders especially. And that's why Al-Imam Ahmed, in this particular aspect of his book, he jazama, he spoke and he assured and he established that the one who fights against these rulers, he is a deviant. He is a mubtadiya. And this is the way of the deviant from long ago. It's not something new, but it is from the way of these people from a long time ago. The Sheikh, he went on to say, and many of you, you know of the two incidents that I remind you of. The two incidents that happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. One man, he came out and he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Oh Muhammad, be just, because you haven't been just in your distribution of the spoils of war." That was the first man. He said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the leader, "Ya Muhammad, be just, for verily you haven't been just in your distribution of the spoils of war. The way that you have proportioned this money, it wasn't just." And then the next one said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "This distribution that you have made, it is not a distribution that you wanted to please Allah with, that you wanted the face of Allah." So these two incidents, the Sheikh said, in the first instance, the man accused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his being just. He accused him of not being just. In the second issue, the man went overboard and he accused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of not having a pure niyyah, of not wanting to please Allah, of doing something without seeking the face of Allah and the good pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And why? Why did they make this position? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to give the money to the leaders who participated. He chose to give the money to the leaders. And in that choice, there is wisdom. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knew that if he gave these people the money, they would be more inclined to remain on Islam, or to make to come into the religion, and for their people to be affected by al-Islam. But we find the leader of the Khawarij, the head of the Khawarij, coming and saying such speech to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either accusing him of not being just or accusing his niyyah. So this is what we find many of the people falling into. Many of the people, they allow themselves to become the raqib over the people. A person allows himself to become responsible or the watcher over the people. The Sheikh said, you are not the responsible one over, you're not the watcher over the people. These people look at the creation. They look at themselves as being up and they look down upon the other people. And I want to mention this to you brothers, and I mention it to myself as well. Many of the people who try to become religious, many of them complain about this particular issue. We find complaint when they are dealt with like this. Okay, the person, he wasn't religious at one time, and then he starts to try to become religious. So he starts to pray, and he starts to fast, and he starts to get closer to the deen. While he's making this effort, he finds the sweetness of iman as a result of his efforts. But then he starts to have dealings with these different groups and these jama'at. He comes along and the people start to put all of this pressure on him. And the people start to call him and to say things to him in which they're looking at him from up and he's down. They start to say things like it to him, "You are the Khalifa of Allah on the earth. You are the one who's going to be responsible for getting rid of all of the problems. You're the one who should be making jihad. Do not look at yourself as being minuscule and looking at yourself as being small and insignificant. You have a great job to do." So suddenly this person, he starts to look at himself and he starts to carry all of these responsibilities, and as a result of that, he starts to look at the people and he is above and they are down. The Sheikh lowered his voice and he started to speak with a voice of concern and love. And he said, my brothers here, my brothers in Islam, we are in extreme need of being careful of this issue, of knowing the importance of being soft with the people. He said, Ahl al-Sunnah, the people of al-Hadith and the people of the Sunnah, they are the most knowledgeable of the people concerning the people, and they are the most merciful of the people towards the people. And this is how we have to be. We cannot go to the, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the very last second used to hope and used to desire for the kafir to accept al-Islam. He had hope for that individual. When his uncle was about to die, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying to him while he was on his deathbed, Oh uncle, say la ilaha illallah, a word that if you say it, I will be your argument. I will argue for you with it in front of Allah, yawm al-qiyam. So the uncle was on the deathbed, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hoped for him al-Islam to the last point, to the last second. Look at the example with the Jew as well. The Jew who was sick, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that state was giving him dawah, trying to get the man to come to al-Islam. And then when he accepted al-Islam and he made the shahada, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised Allah ta'ala, and he said, praise be to Allah who has saved him from the hellfire because of me. So Ahlul Sunnah are the most knowledgeable of the people as it relates to the creation. And as a result of that, they are the most merciful of the people as it relates to the creation. They have more mercy upon the people. So we need to desire for the creation and najat. We need to want for them to be successful and not want their destruction. He said, no, I'm not saying to you that you don't make the haq clear. He said, you have to make the truth clear. And in making the truth clear, that does not mean that you want for the people destruction. They are two different issues. You call shirk, shirk. You call the deviation, deviation. But when you call the shirk, shirk, do not say that the shirk means that the person has been destroyed and there's no hope and there's no opportunity for him. So we have to be clear. We call the issues as they are. We call the shirk shirk, but we don't call the individual a mushrik. No, we leave those issues up to the ulama. We only pass the judgment of kufr on a person when all of the mawani', all of these things that prevent you from calling him a mushrik, a kafir, when they're raised up, and when all of the conditions, when they're present, they allow you to call them a mushrik. When all of them are present, that's only when we call them a mushrik. When all of the mawani', the things that prevent you from calling him a mushrik, when they are gone. And when all of the conditions that allow you to call him a mushrik, when they are present, that's when we call him a mushrik. We call shirk shirk, but we don't call people mushrik. We leave that up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But instead, the people who are calling and educating the people, they should want to save the people from destruction. And they should not desire to destroy the people or for the people to be destroyed. This is as the case is even with the kafir, the non-Muslim. So what about the Muslim? Allah Ta'ala said to Harun, to Musa and Harun, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhima, go to Fir'aun and say to him the word that is easy. He didn't say to them, go to him and say to him, you are kafir, you have tughyan, you have gone overboard, you are oppressive, you are this and you are that. Allah Ta'ala did not tell him to deal with that man that way. So the kafir, he deserves that when we give him dawah, we give him dawah with hikmah. This is his right. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, and invite, call to the way of your Lord with hikmah and a good exhortation, and argue with them in a way that is best. And argue with them in a way that is best. And say to the people, husna, say to the people a good word. Say to the people what is best, what is most appropriate. So do not let any of us be the reason why the people are destroyed. Do not let any of us fall into the crime of being the cause that people were misguided or destroyed. And therefore, I want to remind you that Al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has brought to us a very important authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever said that the people have been destroyed, he has destroyed them. Al-Imam Muslim brings in Sahih Muslim, whoever said that the people have been destroyed, then he has destroyed them. The Shaykh said, this hadith has two ways of being understood. There are two ways that we understand this particular hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's been collected by Imam Muslim. Whoever says to the people then that they are destroyed, then he has destroyed them. The first way that you understand it is, whoever says that the people have been destroyed, the Shaykh said, then he is ahlakuhum. He is the one who has been destroyed the most. He is the most destroyed. We don't have this equivalent in English, but what it's meaning is, they're destroyed. Okay, if they're destroyed, you're more destroyed than they are. You're more destroyed. The ism al-tafdil. You're more destroyed. You're more destroyed. The Shaykh went on to explain the meaning of that. If this individual says that the people have been destroyed, it means he has no hope for them. So he, as a result, says, you're a kafir, you're a fasiq, you are this, you are that. So his approach in dealing with the people is that he has become busy with the people and passing judgment on the people. The people are destroyed. There's no good in the people. So because of that approach, you're the most destroyed of the people. You become preoccupied with the people at the expense of your own self. The second way to understand this hadith that's in Sahih Muslim, whoever says that the people have been destroyed, then he has destroyed them. The second meaning is, he is the one who has destroyed them. He is the reason why they are destroyed. He is the reason that they have this halak. I mean, the Shaykh wanted to give an example, as he is an expert in doing, bringing to our minds those perfect examples. He said, the example of the second man is like the one who is on the shore, and another man is in the water drowning. The man who's in the water drowning, he screams out to the man on the shore, hey, I'm drowning, help me. Throw me a rope, throw me a stick, help me back to the shore. So the one who was on the shore, he says to him, how did you wind up in the water? Don't you know if you go into the water, you're going to get drowned? No one with intelligence will ever get in the water and he doesn't know how to swim. Why would you get in the water and you don't know how to swim? So the Shaykh said, the one who was on the shore, even though that man, whatever reasons he's out there, this guy not helping him, led him to drown. He was the one who caused him to drown. So that's the example of the one who says that the people have been destroyed, then he's the one who destroyed them. Because, as the Shaykh said in this example, so brothers, do not say to the person, you are kafir, you're in the hellfire, there's no good in you. No, but what we say is, to the person who's a non-Muslim, or to the person who is non-religious, we say, come to good. Leave the shirk alone. Come to good and leave the thing that you are doing alone. Come on, let you and me together, let us do this thing that is good. Let us call to what is good. The Shaykh said, it is as if you see yourself and that person as one. You are together. Not that you're looking at yourself from above and he is below. Allah Ta'ala said, say, O Ahl al-Kitab, come to a word that is agreeable between us. Come to a word between us that we do not worship anyone other than Allah, and that we do not make shirk, and that we do not take each other as lords along with Allah. And if they turn away, then tell them, know that we are from the Muslims. This ayah nowhere does it mention for us to say, you are kuffar, you are kafir. Where does the ayah say to say to them, oh, you are kuffar, you are this, you are that? The ayah is teaching us that we shouldn't want to be the reasons why people are destroyed. But instead, I advise you, have the hirf, ihrif. Try to be upon saving the people. Saving the people from shirk. Saving the people from bid'ah. saving the people from going astray, saving the people from that which will hurt them, saving the people from that which is balada. Be of the people who want to bring the good to the people and not the people who want to destroy the people. We're going to stop here, Ikhwan.
لله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فيقول الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى ومن انتقص أحدا من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أو أبغضه بحدث كان منه أو ذكر مساوئه كان مبتدعا حتى ترحم عليهم جميعا ويكون قلبه لهم سليما. والنفاق هو الكفر، أن يكفر بالله ويعبد غيره ويظهر الإسلام في العلانية، مثل المنافقين الذين كانوا على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. وقوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ثلاث من كن فيه فهو منافق، هذا على التغليظ، نرويها كما جاءت ولا نفسرها. وقوله لا ترجعوا بعدي كفارا ضلالا، يضرب بعضكم رقاب بعض، ومثل إذا التقى المسلمان بسيفيهما فالقاتل والمقتول في النار، ومثل سباب المسلم فسوق وقتاله كفر، ومثل من قال لأخيه يا كافر فقد باء بها أحدهما، ومثل كفر بالله تبرؤ من نسب وإن دق، ونحو هذه الأحاديث مما قد صح وحفظ فإنا نسلم له، وإن لم نعلم تفسيرها ولا نتكلم فيها ولا نجادل فيها ولا نفسر هذه الأحاديث إلا مثل ما جاءت، لا نردها إلا بأحق منها. والجنة والنار مخلوقتان قد خلقتا، كما جاء عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: دخلت الجنة فرأيت قصرا، ورأيت الكوثر، واطلعت في الجنة فرأيت أكثر أهلها كذا، واطلعت في النار فرأيت كذا وكذا. فمن زعم أنهما لم تخلقا فهو مكذب بالقرآن وأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، ولا أحسبه يؤمن بالجنة والنار. ومن مات من أهل القبلة موحدا يصلى عليه ويستغفر له، ولا يحجب عنه الاستغفار، ولا تترك الصلاة عليه لذنب أذنبه صغيرا كان أو كبيرا، أمره إلى الله تعالى. وهذا آخر الرسالة، والحمد لله وحده، وصلواته على محمد وآله وسلم تسليما. ولعلكم تحتاجون إلى معرفة لمن الفضل في إخراج هذه الرسالة إلى النور، إنه لشيخنا بعد الله سبحانه، لشيخنا أبي عبد الرحمن محمد ناصر الدين الألباني رحمه الله تعالى، فهو الذي أخرج هذه المخطوطة من بين أرفف المكتبة الظاهرية في دمشق، فقد كتبها هنا، يقول كاتبها لنفسه محمد ناصر الدين الألباني: فرغت من نسخها عن نسخة خطية في ظاهرية دمشق، مجموع 68 قاف 10 إلى 15، قبيل ظهر الأربعاء 6 شعبان سنة 74,300 من الهجرة. وهذا يعني أن الشيخ كان يشتغل بهذا العلم ونحن ما زلنا أطفالا، بل بعضنا لم يكن قد ولد بعد. فهذا التاريخ الذي ذكره الشيخ كان عمر محدثكم الآن فيه كان عمر محدثكم 9 أشهر في ذلك التاريخ الذي كتبه الشيخ، بينما كثير منكم ما كان قد ولد بعد. فرحم الله الشيخ الألباني برحمته الواسعة وجزاه عنا وعن الإسلام والمسلمين وعن العلماء وطلبة العلم خير الجزاء، إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه.
شيخ في هذا واطلعت في النار فرأيت أكثر أهلها النساء، هل عندك رأيت كذا وكذا هنا كذلك؟ شوف واطلعت في النار فرأيت كذا وكذا، هل أين النساء في نسختك؟
لا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. The Sheikh Abu Hatim Usam al-Kufi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless and reward him, he began today, brothers, by continuing all of the book of Usul Sunnah, and he read from point number 67 in the English translation. And it is translated as such: and whoever disparages and degrades a single one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or dislikes him on account of something that occurred from him, or mentions his shortcomings, then he is an innovator. He remains as such until he asks for Allah's mercy for them, all of them, and until his heart is sincere and good natured towards them. And hypocrisy, it is disbelief that a person disbelieves in Allah and worships other than him inwardly, but he manifests Islam openly, such as the hypocrites in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And his saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in whomsoever there are 3 characteristics, then he is a hypocrite. This is an intensification or taghlib in expression. We report it as it has come and we do not explain it. And likewise, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not become disbelievers after me, striking the necks of each other. And also the hadith, when 2 Muslims meet with their swords, then both the killer and the killed are in the fire. When 2 Muslims meet with their swords, then both the killer and the killed are in the fire. And also the hadith, cursing a Muslim is wickedness, and fighting against him is disbelief. And also the hadith, whoever says to his brother, O kafir, O disbeliever, then it returns back to one of them. And it is disbelief in Allah, the one who denies his kinship, even if it is insignificant. Sheikh went on to say, and other ahadith such as these, this is from the Kalam of Imam Ahmed, and other ahadith such as these amongst those which have been authenticated and preserved. We submit to it, even if we do not know its explanation. We do not talk about it. We do not argue about it. And we do not explain these ahadith except with the like of what the ahadith have come with. We do not reject them except with the best amongst them. And also from the fundamentals of the Sunnah is point number 72, that paradise and the hellfire are 2 created things. They have already been created, as has come from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith when he said, I entered into paradise and I saw a castle. And also like his statement, I saw the pool or the Kawthar. And also the statement, I looked into the hellfire and I saw that most of its inhabitants were women. At this point, brothers, we want to make the point that the Sheikh did not read from the book that he has this hadith where it said, I looked into hellfire and I saw that most of its inhabitants were women. It said in what he read, I looked into the hellfire and I saw such and such and such. And then he went on to the next point, the next hadith. And I looked into the fire and I saw such and such. 0.73. So whoever claims that they, the paradise and the hellfire, are not created, then he is a denier of the Quran and the ahadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I do not consider that he believes in paradise and the hellfire. And whoever dies from amongst the people of the Qibla as a muwahid, or one who testifies to the unity and the uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his lordship, his right of worship, and in his names and attributes, then prayer is performed over him and forgiveness is sought for him. And the last point, point 75, seeking forgiveness is not to be withheld from him, i.e. it should not be abandoned for him. And we do not abandon praying over him on account of a sin which he committed, regardless of whether it is a small or a big sin. His affairs with Allah, the Mighty, the Sublime. And this is the end of the Risala that Al-Imam Ahmed, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him and bless him, has given us. And the Shaykh said, for those of us who need to know about this particular book that I'm reading from, and who makes the ikhraj of the book, who brought it forth for us, then it has been brought to us after Allah's permission and by Allah's permission by our Shaykh Abu Abdul Rahman Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani. And the Shaykh brought this book out from one of the famous libraries there in Syria. And in the book, the Shaykh Al-Albani gave the number where you can find this book cataloged in the library. And he has said that Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullahu ta'ala, he wrote in the book that he himself, Al-Albani rahimahullah, finished bringing this book and working on this book on the 8th of Sha'ban. And it was in the year 1374 after the Hijrah. The Shaykh said, so that means that the Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala was working on this book, and he brought it forth when it was in the manuscript form. It was a manuscript in the library in Damascus in Syria. The Shaykh was the one who went into it, and he took it from the manuscript form and he made it into this nice form, in this nice way. And he finished it on the 8th of Sha'ban in the year 1374 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Shaykh Usama Al-Qusi jazahullahu khairan, he said, this shows us that Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah, he was working on this book, and he was dealing with this book while we were children. Some of us were children, and yet others from amongst us weren't even born at that time. So the one who is speaking to you now, meaning the Shaykh himself, Shaykh Usama Al-Qusi, may Allah bless and reward him, he said, I personally was 9 years old at this
nine months old
at this particular time that the Shaykh was working on the book. And with that being the case, that shows that many of us, we weren't even born at that time. So he went on to send a series of dua upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon all of us, asking Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to bless and to reward us as well as the Imam in these efforts.
ونسترجع درس أمس لما بقي فيه من بعض التفاصيل، وإلا فقد كنت أجملته في 3 نقاط: الأولى القتال واستخدام السلاح، والثانية أحكام من مات، والثالثة الرجم. فنمر عليها إن شاء الله قبل الشروع في شرح ما قرأناه في درس اليوم. أما القتال فتكلمت عن قتال الحكام المسلمين والخروج عليهم، وأنه لا يجوز بحال من الأحوال مهما كان هذا الحاكم فاسقا أو فاجرا أو ظالما، وإن ضرب ظهرك وأخذ مالك، وإن فعل ما فعل، ما دام مسلما ما دام لم يقع في كفر بواح لنا من الله فيه برهان، وسبق شرح هذا. أما قتال اللصوص والخوارج فإن اللصوص وقطاع الطرق وكذلك الفرق الضالة التي تعتدي على المسلمين فإن قتالهم لا يجوز ابتداء، لا يجوز لآحاد الرعية لآحاد المسلمين أن يقاتلوا اللصوص والخوارج ابتداء، بل فقط إذا عرض هؤلاء اللصوص أو الخوارج له، إذا أرادوا الاعتداء عليه في نفسه أو في ماله في بيته أو في الطريق فله أن يقاتلهم دفاعا عن نفسه لا أن يقصد قتلهم. ولذلك أصلحنا هذه الكلمة في النسخة الإنجليزية، فإنه لابد أن يعرف الفرق بين القتل والقتال، فكل قتل كل قتل قتال، وليس العكس صحيحا، ليس كل قتال يلزم أن يكون قتلا، فقد يقاتل الإنسان وهو لا يريد أن يقتل، قد يقاتل الإنسان وهو لا يريد أن يقتل، فقتال اللصوص والخوارج هو من هذا النوع، يقاتلون دفاعا عن النفس وفي المكان الذي عرضوا لك فيه فقط، تدفع عن نفسك ومالك، تدفع عن نفسك وأهلك ومالك فقط، لا يكون القصد قتلهم، إنما القصد دفعهم، إنما تريد دفعهم، إنما القصد دفعهم وليس القصد قتلهم، فأنت تريد دفعهم عن نفسك. قد يقول قائل أحيانا لا يتم الدفع إلا بالقتل، نعم قد يحصل هذا وهذا صحيح، لكن القصد ليس هو القتل، فالقتل في هذه الحالة يقع دون قصد، إنما يقصد المدافع الدفاع، لكن قد يحصل القتل وهو لا يريد ذلك، فعندها هذا المقتول يكون متوعدا بالنار. أما إذا قتل المدافع عن نفسه فيرجى له أن يكون شهيدا، فهذه أحكام القتال. وقد يقول قائل فأين الكلام عن قتال الحكام الكفار؟ تكلمتم عن قتال الحكام المسلمين، فأين قتال الحكام الكفار؟ وقد عرض لي بعض إخوانكم وأنا خارج من بعض الدروس يسألني عن بعض الحكام المسلمين الذين كفرهم بعض أهل العلم، فقلت لماذا تسأل عن هذا؟ قال لأن الحديث فيه إلا أن تروا كفرا بواحا. فقلت وهل الذي اختلف العلماء في تكفيره يكون كفره بواحا؟ قلت له الأفضل أن تسألني عن حكام هذه البلاد بدلا من أن تسألني عن الحكام المسلمين، فإن هؤلاء متفق على كفرهم، أما أولئكم فليس متفقا على كفرهم، فأنت تعيش عندهم فالأولى أن تسأل عنهم لا أن تسألني عن الحكام في بلاد المسلمين. وهذا أمر عجيب أن ينشغل من يقيم هنا بتكفير الحكام هناك بينما هو يعيش في بلاد الكفر ويعيش تحت حماية الكفار ثم هو يسأل عن المسلمين، إن هذا لأمر عجاب. وأقول مع هذا كله، مع أننا نقول هؤلاء كفار، كل من دان بدين غير دين الإسلام فهو كافر لا شك في كفره، ومع ذلك لا يجوز أبدا العدوان على أهل هذه البلاد وبخاصة لمن كان يعيش فيها، لأنكم ما دخلتموها ولا عشتم فيها إلا بعهد وأمان وميثاق، والأنبياء لا يعرفون الغدر، الأنبياء ما كانوا يغدرون، فهذا نبينا صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قد سأل هرقل عظيم الروم، وكان الروم وقتها كان ملكهم في الشام، كان ملكهم في بيت المقدس، فهرقل سأل أبا سفيان حال كفره عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم هل يغدر؟ فأجابه أبو سفيان لا يغدر. فقال هرقل سألتك هل يغدر؟ فأجبت أن لا، وكذلك الأنبياء لا يغدرون. انظروا، هرقل يعرف أن منهج الأنبياء لا يعرف الغدر. الأنبياء إذا كان بينهم وبين قوم عهد وميثاق لا يغدرون، لا يخونون العهد، لا يضربون في الظهر. الأنبياء لا يعرفون هذا. الأنبياء لا يعرفون الغدر ولا يعرفون نقض العهود والمواثيق. الأنبياء واضحون، الأنبياء صادقون حتى في قتالهم لأعدائهم، لا يخونون ولا يغدرون. أما في حال المعركة نفسها فالحرب خدعة، هذا ما يسمى يعني يسمونه بالمناورة العسكرية، هذا في حال القتال نفسه. فالبعض يأتي بحديث الحرب خدعة ويجعله في كل الدنيا حرب خدعة دائمة، من أول أن يولد إلى أن يموت حرب خدعة، هو يعيش مخادعا طوال عمره ويقول الحرب خدعة. لا، الحرب خدعة هذا في نفس المعركة، أنه يتجه يمينا وقسم يتجه يسارا في الخفاء من أجل أن يأتي من الخلف، هذه مناورات عسكرية في نفس المعركة، كما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفعل، أنه إذا أراد غزوة ورى بغيرها، إذا أراد مكانا قال سنتجه لمكان آخر، هذا في حال القتال نفسه. أما أن يعيش المسلم دائما مخادعا، لا، الأنبياء لا يغدرون. إذن الحاكم الكافر إذا كان بينك وبينه عهد وميثاق، واحد يقول ما بيني وبينهم عهود ولا مواثيق، كيف دخلت هذه البلاد وكيف تعيش فيها، وما هذه الأوراق التي أنت توقع عليها، وما هذه التأشيرات والإقامات التي أنت تأخذها، كل هذا يدل على أن هؤلاء ما سمحوا لك أن تعيشها هنا أو أن تدخل بلادهم إلا بعهد وميثاق يجب أن يحترم ويجب أن يوفى به. فالمسلمون عند شروطهم، المسلمون عند شروطهم لا يغدرون ولا يخونون الأمانة ولا ينقضون العهود والمواثيق. ثم إن علماء الإسلام قديما وحديثا اتفقوا على أن الحاكم الكافر كفرا بواحا، سواء كان من المسلمين ثم ارتد عن الإسلام أو كان كافرا أصليا، لا يجوز خلعه إلا إذا توفر شرطان. الشرط الأول القدرة على خلعه، هناك قدرة على خلعه وتولية غيره، فهذا لا يكون إلا من أهل القدرة، أهل الحل والعقد، المشايخ وكبار القوم الذين يمكنهم عزل هذا وتولية هذا. الشرط الثاني وهو أهم وأهم، ألا يترتب على خلعه فتنة تراق الدماء بسببها وتنتهب الأموال بسببها وتقطع السبل بسببها وتنتهك الأعراض بسببها. إذن يشترطون ألا تقع فتنة أعظم. ولذلك لما قال بعض الناس لبعض الصحابة ألم يقل الله سبحانه وقاتلوهم حتى لا تكون فتنة، قال له الصحابي نعم أو بلى، قد قاتلنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم حتى لا تكون فتنة، أما أنت وأصحابك فتريدون أن تقاتلوا حتى تكون فتنة. After that إخواننا
the Sheikh he went on to say that we will quickly we have went over some things already yesterday, we're going to go over them very quickly and very briefly, and we dealt with three points. The first point was the point of fighting and using weapons, and the second thing that we dealt with was the ahkam of the person who died. And then the last point was the issue of al-rajm or stoning to death. We'll go over these very briefly before we continue what we read today. As it relates to the issue of al-qital or fighting, the Sheikh said we spoke about fighting against the Muslim leaders and making khuruj or going outside of their authority. and how it is not permissible under any circumstances to go outside of the rule of the Muslim authority, no matter how much his fisq is, and no matter how much his fujur is, and no matter how much his zulm or his oppression is. If he hits you and strikes your back, if he takes your money, then these are not cases in which it is permissible for you as a result to go outside of his authority. And we explain that as long as there is not kufr, that is clear that we have a burhan or a proof as a result of his presence with Allah, we do not go outside of the rule and the authority of the ruler. We also talked about fighting the one who is a thief, or the nusus, and the khawarij, and those other people like the highway robbers, the bandits who are lying in wait for the people on the roadways and on the highways and the byways, and about fighting the deviant groups who do not respect the sacredness of the Muslims. We explain that it is not permissible to fight them as well, in a way that he described as ibtida'in, where you initiate the fight, where any person from amongst the ummah, the regular general person, the normal regular subject, he does not initiate fighting against these people. The Shaykh is talking about fighting. He talked about fight and using weapons. He discussed it as it relates to the hukam, that you can't go outside of the rule of the Muslim ruler. Now he's talking about fighting against the thieves and the people like the khawarij and the people who are highway robbers and bandits and the people who are in those groups that are deviant. He said it is not permissible also to fight them. When you initiate the fight, each and every person goes out on a campaign on his own and he initiates. He said no. But if these people, the thief, the highway robber, one of these people from these groups, if they were to bring some danger to you and they were to expose a person to danger, or his money or his house or the way in which he's traveling, that person poses as a threat, then it's permissible for you to fight in order to protect these things. You can defend yourself and you can defend your money and your property. The Shaykh said here that I want you to pay attention that yesterday aslahna, we corrected something in the English translation. In the English translation it said killing the rulers. That was what was written. Killing the rulers. Qital al-hukam. Killing them. Killing the people. Qital of these people that he was talking about. The Shaykh yesterday he said we changed it and we said fighting, because there's a difference between killing al-qatl and there's a difference between qital. Qatl, qaf, ta, lam. Qatl is killing. And qital is the word al-Imam Ahmed used, and that means fighting. Is that right, the lejna of the translation? The Shaykh, he went on to say, and he made this point here. He said, as for the word qatl, qaf, ta, lam, qatl, killing. He said, every type of killing is fighting. Kullu, qatlin, qitalu. And he said, as for the qital, he said, every qital is not killing. You can fight and you don't kill. So every killing consists of fighting, but every type of fighting doesn't consist of killing. A person can fight and he doesn't intend to kill. So he went on to say, if these people were to approach you and they were to pose as a threat and a danger on your nafs, or on your person, on your family, on your money, then it is permissible for you to defend all of that, your person, your money, your family, in the makan, in the place in which this thing is taking place. He went on to say, Ikhwan,
But the intent is not necessarily to kill. Someone may say that, look, sometimes fighting cannot be done without killing. The Sheikh said he understands that. That sometimes fighting, al-qital, can happen, but the killing is going to come as a natural result. It is something that happens because of the nature of what's going on. He said, yes, but if that happened, it happened as a result of the person not having the qasd. It wasn't his intent to go out and to kill. His intent was to fight and to repel and to prevent. So the one who comes and he tries to kill you, he tries to kill the individual. If he kills the person like that, if you kill the person with the intent of killing him, then this person has been promised the hellfire. He said, as for the one who was just trying to repel it and he is killed in the process, he was trying to repel, he is killed. He said, this is the one who we hope that he gets the shahada. We hope that he gets martyrdom. So, Ikhwan, someone may ask the next question. Okay, you spoke about killing the leaders of the Muslims. What about killing the hukam, or the leaders who are kuffar? The Sheikh said in these classes, while he has been here, whenever he's leaving, people come up to him and they asked him recently, the other day, okay Sheikh, what about these kuffar? From some of the hukam from the Muslims, some of the leaders of the Muslims, who some of the ulama have made takfir of them. Some of the ulama have said that this guy, these people who are ruling the Muslims, some of them are kuffar. But there are other people from the people of knowledge who don't say that they're kuffar. So some of the ulama say that they're kuffar, and some of the ulama say that they're not kuffar. Some brothers approached our sheikh and they asked him, what about these people? What's the situation? The sheikh said, the hadith that he has mentioned so much about, as long as, unless you see the kufr, that is clear kufr, that you have with it a proof with Allah, yarhamakallah. The Shaykh said, their kufr is not clear. Is their kufr clear? He asked, is their kufr clear? He said, how could their kufr be clear when there are some people from the people of knowledge who say that they're kufar and others who say that they're not kufar? So it's an issue that is not clear. If it was clear, they all would be saying kufar. So therefore, since it's not clear, don't ask about it. You have more right, it makes more sense to ask about the leaders of this place, who their kufr is clear. Why ask about a leader of the Muslims who kufr is not clear, disbelief is not clear? You have more right, it makes more sense to ask about the people who are here, who their kufr is clear. The Sheikh said, and this is from the amazing affairs of what I find to be ajeeb. I find this to be strange, how some brothers have become preoccupied with the rulers of the Muslims who are over there, and about their Islam, and about their kufr. They're here, and they become preoccupied with the Islam or the kufr, and fighting or whatever the rulers over there, where they leave the people here, the rulers here, who their kufr is clear. There's no doubt about it. The Sheikh said, I want to say, whoever leaves al-Islam and he does not take al-Islam as a religion, then this is not permissible and this is kufr. Whoever does that, it's clear. Whoever doesn't make the deen of al-Islam his deen, this is kufr. But in spite of that, in establishing the kufr of these people right here, it is not permissible for us to fight them, to fight these rulers here. Why? Because we entered into their country with an amana, with peace, safety, security, and agreements and contracts. And we can't break these contracts because the Anbiya, they do not know al-ghadab, and they don't fall into al-ghadab, which is to break the contract with trickery. The Sheikh went on to say, look at what happened with the Hercules, the leader of Rome. The Hercules, he was the leader of Rome. Heracles, not the strong one, the leader, not the strong, the myth, the leader. What they call him in English? Heraclius. He said that their kingdom or their seat of power was in or they had some place in Sham at Beit al-Maqdis. They were located over there. Anyway, Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, when he was a non-Muslim, he was in the court of Heraclius, and he asked Abu Sufyan at the time, when Abu Sufyan was an enemy to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked him about some characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked him, does he make this ghadab? Does he break his contract? Does he make this trickery? Once you make an agreement with him, does he come behind and break it and act treacherously? Abu Sufyan, being honest, he said, no, he doesn't do that. So the Sheikh said that, Heraclius said, he said, I asked you, does he act treacherously concerning his contract? And you said, no. This is the way of the MBA. They did not break their contract by acting treacherously. So the Sheikh said that Heraclius, he knew, he had information and knowledge that the prophets, from their way and their methodology, is that if they went into a contract, that they wouldn't break their contract, that they wouldn't break the trust that they had with the people. This is not from their way. But if they were in a fight with their enemies, then that's a different story. If they were on the battlefield and they were fighting and they were confronting the enemy, then this is a different story. Inside of the battle with the Ma'arakah, as the battle is taking place, then al-harb is khada, al-harb is trickery in itself. One of the ways you win is by using tricks. But like if you go to the right or you go to the left of the enemy, you go to his flank in order to come up from his blind side. The Sheikh said that this is what is called the Manawarat al-Askariya. It's a military strategy. The strategy of militant, where you're going to try to sneak up on them, you make them think you're going one way, but you're really coming another way. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, himself, he used to do this. He used to leave, and he used to make it appear as if he was going one way, so that the enemy would think that he's going one way. They make preparations for that, and then he'll go another way, and he'll catch them when they are not prepared. He said it is a strange thing how people want to take these examples, like he is in the actual battlefield fighting, and they want to apply those rulings outside of the battlefield. The Sheikh said, the kafir, it is if you have a misaq, if you have an agreement with him, if you have a contract with him, if you have something like this with him, then it is not permissible for you to break that contract in this treacherous way. Someone may say, well, we don't have any contracts with these kuffar in this place. We don't have any agreement with them whatsoever. We didn't sit down with them and gave them an agreement about anything. We don't recognize that. The Sheikh said, this also is not acceptable, because what is your interpretation? What is the meaning and the explanation of your entry visa? The paperwork that you fill out, all of the things that you fill out and that you let them know that you're going to oblige by what they have made as the rules and regulations. They wouldn't let you into this place without you making these agreements, without you making these agreements between you and them. So he narrated a hadith and he said, the Muslimun, the Muslims, they take care of their condition. The shuruq, the condition, the contract that the Muslims make. One of the signs of the Muslim is that he takes care of his contract and the conditions that he makes. So since you sat down and you filled out the paperwork and you agreed to their rules and regulations, now it is not permissible for you to now come and to break the mawathiq and to break the fact that they let you come in with peace and security. You can't now come and say we don't recognize this. Now the ulama of al-Islam, ikhwan, they are unanimously agreed on this point. Alhamdulillah. Yahdikumullah wa yuslihu balakum. He said that the ulama of the past and the present are unanimously agreed upon the point that the ruler who is a kafir and his kufr is clear, it is permissible to revolt against him. The ulama of the past and the ulama of today, they have ittifaq that the ruler who is a kafir and his kufr is clear. Not the kufr, the disbelief that some are saying yes, some are saying no. It's clear. And the proof that it's clear is everyone sees it. The sheikh said, all of the ulama of al-Islam see the permissibility of going outside of their rule, making khuruj against them. But they say this can only be done when conditions are present and conditions are fulfilled. And they give two conditions. The first condition is that you have to have, the Muslims have to have the ability to make the khuruj. They have the ability and the wherewithal to make the khuruj, to go outside of their rule and their rulership. And who determines this, whether or not they have the ability? The intelligent people from amongst them, the Ahlul Hal wal Aqd, the people who are responsible for making their decisions, the intelligent ones, the ones endowed with knowledge and insight, they're the ones. And it's not left up to every one individual to determine this first condition. The second condition is, if they were to make the khuruj and they were to go outside of his rule, you can do so as long as going outside of the rule does not create another fitna. And he said, after explaining, a fitna that is bigger than the original fitna that they were in. So the second rule is, if going outside of their leadership, you can do it, but it cannot create a fitna. And what did he mean by fitna? The spilling of blood, the loss of lives, the loss of property, them treading upon the honor of people, the highways and byways becoming closed down or being jeopardized, the movement of the people going to and from, it becomes compromised. The Sheikh went on to say, some people may say, didn't Allah order us to fight them, like what had happened with some of the people who were with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah said in the Quran, and fight them until there is no more fitna. And fight them until there is no more fitna. These people said this to the companions. Didn't Allah say this about these people? So the companion said, yes, Allah said that about them. And we did so with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Shaykh said that they said, قَتَلْنَا مَعَ النَّبِي. We did so with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam until there was no fitna, as they were commanded. As for you people, you want to fight so that there is fitna. Your desire to fight, you want to do so that there's going to be fitna. And this is where the Shaykh ended.
والآن أسأل سؤالين أو ثلاثة والجواب قد ذكره الإمام أحمد ولكن أنا أريد أن أعرف هل فهمتم أو لا. دخل لص عليك بيتك فدفعته فهرب، هل لك أن تتبعه؟
The Sheikh, he said, I want to ask you brothers two questions or three questions. Al-Imam Ahmed already answered the question, but I want to know if you have understood. And he asked the question, if a thief was to enter into your house and you stopped him, you defended yourself, تفعه ثم إيش
ثم فهرب,
and then the thief ran away. After doing that, he ran away. Now the question is, can you go after him?
الجواب لحظة
طيب قال لا
الجواب لا صحيح.
The answer is no, that's true, that's right.
ليس لك أن تتبعه. طيب أمسكته قبضت عليه وأمسكته هل لك أن تقتله؟
If you caught him, he came to your house, you caught him, you got him, you have domination, control over him, can you kill him now?
ليس له ذلك.
You can't kill him.
طيب هل لك بعد القبض عليه أن تجرحه؟
After getting hold of him, is it permissible for you to wound him?
تفضل.
لا. No, it's not permissible for you to wound him as well.
لكن شيخ هل هناك فرق بين الإنسان اللي
لا فرق.
So the brother said, no, you can't wound him, but I want to know, Sheikh, is it a difference if he is a Muslim or a kafir, the thief? What if he's a Muslim or what if he's a kafir? Does the ruling change? The Sheikh said there's no difference between the Muslim or the kafir thief.
نحن الآن لحظة.
We gotta go forward.
نحن الآن إما أن نعيش في بلاد الإسلام وإما أن نعيش في بلاد الكفر. في بلاد الإسلام الأمر لولاة الأمور من المسلمين ومن ولوهم. في بلاد الكفر الأمر ليس لنا، نحن ما دخلنا هنا ولا عشنا هنا إلا بعهود ومواثيق. ففي كل من الحالتين فقط تسلم هذا اللص للحكومة، سواء كانت هذه الحكومة مسلمة أو كانت هذه الحكومة هنا في هذه البلاد.
الشيخ he said brother two situations, we either live in the Muslim land or we live in the land of the kuffar. If we're living in the Muslim land and something like this happens, then we have to turn the thief over to the one who is in charge of the affairs of the Muslims, the leaders of the Muslims. And if we are in the kuffar land, as it is the case right now, then the affair is for us, it's to them, it's not for us. Because as we mentioned, we have come into their place with contracts. We have come into their place based upon agreements. So in both situations, whether you are in the Muslim land or in the non-Muslim land, with what I have asked you this scenario, you are to take the thief and hand him over to the government in both circumstances.
قبضت على اللص وأمسكته. وقد قال الله سبحانه والسارق والسارقة فاقطعوا أيديهما جزاء بما كسبا نكالا من الله. فهل لك أن تذهب إلى المطبخ وأن تأتي بالسكين وأن تقطع يده؟
Now the Sheikh asked the question, if the thief comes in and you caught him and you're holding him, Allah Ta'ala has said in the Quran, the male thief and the female thief cut their hands off as a reward for what they have done, as a punishment, a reward for what they have done, and as a nakalan min Allah, and as a punishment from Allah. Now, since this ayah says this, you have caught him, you got possession over him, can you go into the kitchen and bring out a knife and now cut his hand off? Can you do that?
لماذا?
Why is that?
تفضل.
عليه أن يسلمه للحكومة.
نعم. وليس لأحد الرعية أن تقيم الحدود، الحدود لولي الأمر، سواء قام بهذا أو لم يقم لست مسؤولا عن ذلك. عليهم ما حملوا وعليك ما حملت. لا يجوز لأحد أن يعتدي على مسؤولية الآخر، كل يحاسبه الله عن مسؤوليته. الإسلام لا يعرف الفوضى ولا يعرف الفتن.
The Sheikh, he said, Ikhwan, that you have to hand them over, as the brother said, so that the people who are responsible for that, the people in authority, they are the ones who will establish the hudud. And whether the leader establishes the hudud or not, if he does or he doesn't, that's not your business. And then he narrated the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he talked about the leaders. The Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they will be held accountable for their responsibilities, and you who are the subjects will be held accountable for your responsibilities. So whether they establish the hudud or not is not your case. You have to hand them over. Everyone will be held accountable for what he has been
specifically made to be responsible for, and Islam is a religion that is a religion that is not a, it's not a religion of confusion, of fawda.
قد يقول قائل أحيانا في هذه البلاد بلاد الكفر يقع عدوان من بعض المسلمين على الناس، فهل لنا أن نسلم هؤلاء المسلمين إلى الكفار؟ والجواب قد يكون واضحا إذا عرفتم أن النبي الكريم صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كان يفي بعهوده ومواثيقه مهما كانت، ولعلكم تذكرون صلح الحديبية والذي كتب فيه أنه إذا جاء رجل من المسلمين إلى المدينة وجب على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يرده إلى الكفار وأن يسلمه إليهم، والعكس إذا رجع رجل من المسلمين إلى مكة مرتدا عن الإسلام فليس للكفار أن يعيدوه أو ليس عليهم إعادته إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذا لو فعله بعض المسلمين اليوم لاتهموا بالعمالة ولاتهموا بالردة عن الإسلام، لكن رسولنا الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم وفى بالعهد، جاءه بعض المسلمين وهو بنفسه قبض عليهم وسلمهم للكفار.
إخوان، the Sheikh asked an important question, and here he is connecting a book that was authored way back then to our condition today. He said it may be said that sometimes it happens where the Muslims oppress other people here, that there is some udwan, some oppression that comes as a result of the Muslims oppressing people. So now the question is, should we hand the Muslim over to the kuffar when that happens? The Sheikh said the answer to this question can come to us very clear and very, very clear when we look at the situation in Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. What was written in this contract between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the kuffar was that one of the agreements was, if a Muslim came from Mecca and he escaped and he went to Medina where Rasulullah was sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Muslim who escaped to Medina, he would have to be returned back to the people of Mecca. And if a Muslim left Medina and apostated and he went to Mecca, the agreement was that the Meccans didn't have to return him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he agreed to this contract. And it happened where the Muslim left the people over there were kuffar and he came to Medina, and the Messenger of Allah himself sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam handed him back over to the kuffar. The Sheikh said, if this was done today, the people would accuse the one who did it of mala and ridda. He would accuse him of being a person who is on the side of the disbelievers, a helper of the disbelievers. Or he would accuse him of being an apostate for what he did. The Sheikh said, but we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lived up to the contract that he made with those people.
كثير من الصحابة لم يكونوا موافقين على هذه الشروط، ولكن ما دام قد وقع العقد والعهد فلا بد من الوفاء. وافقت عليه أو لم توافق، رحمك الله، أعجبك أو لم يعجبك، عليهم ما حملوا وعليكم ما حملتم.
The Sheikh said some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had a problem with this ruling. They didn't agree with it. But as long as the condition was made and the agreement was agreed to, it doesn't have anything to do with whether you like it or you don't like it, whether you find it to be, you know, you're impressed with it or you're not impressed with it. The Sheikh said, the ayah, the hadith again, that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the leaders, they will be held accountable and responsible for themselves, and you, the subject, will be made responsible and accountable for yourself.
والآن حفظكم الله ننتقل إلى الموضوع الثاني، أحكام من مات من الناس، وقد نضم إليه شيئا مما قرأناه اليوم. المسلم الذي مات تائبا فهذا يتوب الله عليه. والمسلم الذي أقيم عليه الحد زنى فرجم حتى مات إن كان محصنا، أو جلد، أو جلد ونفي إن لم يكن محصنا ثم مات، فالحد كفارة لمن أقيم عليه الحد وإن لم يتب، فيكفي أنه نال عقوبته في الدنيا، ولا يجمع الله على عبد عقوبتين أبدا. فمن مات وقد أقيم عليه الحد فالحد كفارة لذلك الذنب ما دام مسلما. وأما إن كان هذا المسلم قد مات مصرا على ذنبه غير تائب منه، والقطبيون والسروريون يكفرون مثل هذا، يكفرون المصر على ذنبه ويقولون إنه مستحل، وهذا غلط. فهناك فرق كبير بين المستحل وبين المصر على الذنب، وإن كان لا يستحله فهذا ليس كافرا. فمن مات غير تائب من ذنبه بل مات مصرا على ذنبه، فهو يعرف أن الزنا حرام لكنه يطلب ذلك بكل جهده ويسعى إليه، بل وقد يتخذه تجارة، بل وقد يتخذه تجارة أنه يتاجر في الأبضاع، فهذا يعرف أن الزنا حرام ويعرف أن هذا حرام، كمن يعرف أن الخمر حرام ويشربها ويتاجر فيها. القطبيون والسروريون يكفرون مثل هذا ويقولون إن حاله دليل على أنه يستحل ذلك، هذا خطأ، هذا خطأ عظيم. فهذا ليس مستحلا، هذا هو المصر على الذنب الذي لم يتب منه، فإن مات مثل ذلك فأمره إلى الله، إن شاء عذبه عدلا وإن شاء غفر له فضلا، لأن الله يقول إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. فمن مات على الشرك دون توبة لا يغفر الله له، بل هو في النار مخلد فيها. ومن مات على ذنب دون الشرك كالزنا وشرب الخمر والسرقة ونحو ذلك وهو مسلم لم يستحل شيئا من ذلك بقلبه فهذا ليس مشركا وليس خارجا من ملة الإسلام، ولكنه مذنب وعاص وفاسق وأمره إلى ربه، إذا شاء عذبه عدلا وإن شاء غفر له فضلا. أما من مات على الشرك على الكفر دون توبة فهذا لا يغفر الله له، بل إنه مخلد في النار. وقد يقول قائل لم يذكر هنا من تاب من الشرك، مفروغ منه أن التائب من الذنب كمن لا ذنب له، فالله لا يرد تائبا ولو كان قبل ذلك كافرا أو مشركا، بل بالعكس كان كثير من الصحابة مشركين ثم تابوا فتاب الله عليهم. ما الدليل من كتاب الله؟ أدلة كثيرة. قال الله تعالى قل للذين كفروا إن ينتهوا يغفر لهم ما قد سلف وإن يعودوا فقد مضت سنة الأولين.
The Sheikh, he went on to say, Ikhwan, concerning the next point, after this we're going to move on to the second issue that we spoke about yesterday, and that is concerning the ahkam of the people who died. We're going to also, we can also add unto this another thing, another point from what we read today. As an addition from what we read today, we can add into this issue another issue. First of all, the Muslim who has died, and he died making tawbah. The Muslim who died, and he died, but he made tawbah. This person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. Allah forgives him. The second person is the one who, one of the had from the hudud of Allah, he fell into it, and it was established upon him, the had. What is his ruling? What is his situation? He fell into something in which he had to get the had established upon him. The Sheikh said that the Hajj is a kafara or an expiation for this person, whether he makes Tawbah or not. Even if he didn't make Tawbah, it is a kafara for him. It is enough that he was punished with the Hajj and the dunya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not put two punishments on his servant. He punished him in the dunya for what he did, and also in the akhirah for what he did. So the Shaykh said, this particular individual, who one of the hudud of Allah has been established upon him, then that Hajj is an expiation for that sin that he fell into. Even if he didn't make Tawbah, his purification, expiation came as a result of the Hajj being established. So Allah does not punish you twice for the sin that you did in the dunya and in the akhirah. The next one is the person who was doing a sin and he was persistent upon it. He continued to do it. He didn't make Tawbah. He just kept doing that particular sin. The Shaykh said, this is the person who the Qutbiyun and the Sururiyun. They are the ones who make takfir of this particular person. And they say that this individual who continues to do a particular sin, he has made that sin permissible. The fact that he continues to do it and he doesn't leave it off, it is a proof that he has made the thing halal. It's permissible according to him. Sheikh said, this is wrong. He says, the person, for an example, who he knows that zina is haram. He knows it. But he falls into zina. Or he may be a person who has some tijara in the zina. He trades in the zina. It could be a pimp. She could be a prostitution. He sells according to this issue of a zina. Like the one who drinks khamr. He knows that the khamr is haram, but he continues to drink. Or he sells the khamr. The Shaykh said that these people from the Qutbiyin and the Sururiyin, he said that these people say that this person is a non-Muslim because he is persistent in doing the evil, and that persistence of his is a proof that he has made istihlal of what he's doing. He's saying what he's doing is halal because he continues to do it. The Shaykh said, nah, this is not someone who's making something halal. He's just a person who is being persistent in this situation. And his affair is from Allah. He said that his affair is with Allah. If Allah Azza wa Jal punishes him, punishes who? The one who was persistent on the crime, the sin. If Allah punishes him, Allah punishes him, and he does so as a result of his justice. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him, Allah forgives him as a result of his fadl. I want to write this on a book because the Shaykh mentioned this point a lot, and we just wanted to see you to have this. What time is it now? We want to write this. He mentioned this point a lot, and it is an important point. It's real brief. He said, these people, this is just this part right here. If Allah gives him the azab, if he azabahu, he gives him the azab as a result of his adab. Allah was just in punishing him. If Allah punishes him, he does so based on justice. He deserves it. And if Allah Ta'ala forgave him, غَفَرَهُ, he does so as a result of the fadl of Allah. Allah forgave. So it's like a principle that the Shaykh, he keeps mentioning over and over. If Allah forgives the one who dies like this, he can just forgive you, then Allah does so out of his virtue. He didn't have to do it. The virtue was with Allah. So you could put that with what he mentioned a few times before. This is about the sixth time he mentioned that. Not his shisha. He went on to say, whoever dies on a sin that is less than shirk, and he is not making that sin that he's doing halal, and he emphasized, he does not make the istihlal biqalbihi, with his heart. Whoever dies on a sin less than shirk, he's doing something, and he's falling into that sin, as long as in his heart he's not making that sin halal, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive him, and he is not a kafir. He is not a kafir. But instead, he is a criminal, he's a mujrim, he is a fasiq, no doubt about that. But as long as he doesn't make istihlal with the heart, make it halal with his heart, not your interpretation. So again, Allah will punish him with his justice, or forgive him by his virtues. As for the person who dies on shirk, the person who dies on shirk, he is a kafir. It may be said, what about the one who dies on shirk? What about him? What is his ruling? The sheikh said, what about the one who makes tawbah from his shirk? The one who makes tawbah from his shirk. The sheikh said, concerning this particular individual, after he makes tawbah from the shirk and comes to Islam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wipes that away. He brought the ayat, the proof of that is the ayat, say, O you who disbelieve, if you finish, leave alone what you are doing, then you will be forgiven. And if you return to what you were doing, then the sunnah of the people went before you will also return back to you. قل الذين كفروا ان ينتهوا يغفر لكم
يغفر لهم ما قد سلف
ما ايش
ما قد سلف
what went before say to those people who disbelieve, if you leave alone what you're doing, you will be forgiven for what went in the past, and if you return to what you were doing, then madat, the sunnah of the people before you, will be applied to you again. Ain't the ayah hadi
قل للذين كفروا ويقول أين
نعم أين هي
لا لا أعرف الموضع.
Anyone can make the تخريج of the ayah. Whenever you want that, just ask us and we'll get the book. Inshallah, we'll give you that.
طيب. المسألة الأخيرة والثالثة التي نحن بصددها الرجم. ولماذا الرجم؟ لأن الرجم لم يذكر في المصحف. فبعض أهل البدع نفى الرجم. قال لا رجم. كل الزناة يجلدون فقط. ما ورد في القرآن إلا الجلد. أما أهل السنة كالإمام أحمد وغيره فيقولون الرجم ماض، الرجم حق على من زنى وقد أحصن، الزاني المحصن وهو الذي زنى حال زواجه أو وقد سبق له زواج، فهذا هو الزاني المحصن إذا اعترف على نفسه عند الوالي أو قامت عليه البينة، شهد عليه 4 شهداء أو قامت عليه البينة، فهذا يرجم إذا رفع للوالي، إذا رفع أمره لمن يقيم الحد، فالرجم حق. ثبت الرجم بالسنة، بل كان قرآنا يتلى ثم نسخ رسمه وبقي حكمه، كما ذكر عمر رضي الله عنه أن الرجم كان في كتاب الله، ولولا أن يقول الناس زاد عمر في كتاب الله لأثبت عمر آية الرجم. الشيخ والشيخة إذا زنيا فارجموهما البتة، كان قرآنا يتلى ثم نسخ رسمه وبقي حكمه، وهو أحد أنواع النسخ، نسخ الرسم دون الحكم. فنسخ الرسم وبقي الحكم، وقد دلت السنة على ذلك، فقد رجم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ورجمت الأئمة الراشدون من بعده.
طيب يا شيخ يا إخوان، الشيخ said in the third and last issue is the issue of الرجم stoning. And why this issue? It's because the رجم or stoning has not been mentioned in the Quran as such as we had it. So therefore the people of bid'ah, of innovation, they say there's no rajam in the Qur'an, there's no stoning mentioned in the Qur'an. So if someone deserves to be have this rajam, then the one who makes zina and he's married, all that should be done is they should be flogged. That's all, because that's what's mentioned in the Quran. The Shaykh said, as for Ahl Sunnah, the people of the truth, like Al Imam Ahmed and the rest of the people of the Sunnah, they say that a rajam is something that is continuous. For the person who fell into extra sexual relationships, a person who was married and he made zina, and then the Shaykh went on to specify who was this. It is the person who makes zina while he or she, they are married. He has a wife, she has a husband. They have relations with someone else. They get caught. This one gets the rajam. Or the person who was married before, they're not married now, but they were married before, they fall into zina, they're not married, but they were married before. So now that person also is stoned. So the person who falls into zina while he or she is married, they get stoned. And then if they had gotten married, but they're not married now, for whatever reason they're not married now, and they fall into zina, that person also, if they get caught, they are stoned. The Shaykh said, and this is established in two ways. Number one, if the person acknowledges himself in front of the responsible people from the Muslims, he himself acknowledges and says, yes, I did it, in front of the Muslim wali, then this one is stoned. And the other way in which it can be established is if the proof is brought against him, the baydina. For an example, four witnesses testify that they saw it happen and their testimonies are accepted. This stone in Ikhwan has been authentically established by the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as the Quran. And it used to be read in the Quran. It used to be read in the Quran. And then it was lifted out of the Quran, but the ruling remained. As Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, Umar radiallahu anhu, it has been authentically narrated on him that he said, verily it was in the Quran, doing his khilafah, that it was in the Quran, that the sheikh and the sheikha, the man and the woman, the ayah said, if the man and the woman, if they made zina, then stone them both. Yarhamakallah. Umar radiallahu anhu said, this was an ayat that used to be read in the Quran. And had it not been for the fact that the people would have said that Umar was changing the Quran, he would have put it back. But he didn't do that. So the Shaykh said, this is an example of how you have the naskh in the Quran, abrogation of the Quran. There are four types of abrogation. And naskh, where you get some, naskh is abrogation. There are four types. This is one of them. Where one type of abrogation in the Quran is where the thing is, the ayat is taken out of the Quran, but the ruling remains. Jazakallah. An example of that is the rajam. It is not in the Quran anymore, but the ruling is there. So the actual words of the Quran have been abrogated, but the ruling remains. The sunnah, as I said, it also establishes a rajam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stoned people to death, and so did the imams of al-Islam after him.
والآن نأتي على المسائل التي قرأناها اليوم. أول مسألة هي سب الصحابة. من سب الصحابة ولو واحدا منهم أو حتى أبغضه وإن لم يسبه أو ذكر شيئا من مساوئه فهذا مبتدع، يجزم الإمام أحمد بأنه مبتدع حتى يترحم عليهم جميعا ويكون قلبه لهم سليما. لا يجوز لأحد حتى أن يبقي في قلبه ضغينة أو بغضا أو كراهية لأحد من الصحابة ولو لواحد من الصحابة. فبغض الصحابة هو شعبة من شعب الكفر والنفاق، حبهم إيمان وبغضهم كفر ونفاق. من سب الصحابة فهو متهم في دينه، لا يمكن أن يكون محبا للإسلام ولا يمكن أن يكون نصيرا لهذا الدين، لأن الدين والصحابة شيء واحد، كما سبق في أول الكتاب الصحابة هم الدين والدين هو الصحابة. فمن انتقص أحدا من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو أبغضه كرهه بقلبه وإن لم يذكر ذلك بسبب شيء كان منه أو ذكر شيئا من مساوئه كان مبتدعا، ولا يزول عنه ذلك الوصف حتى يحصل منه أمران: أن يترحم عليهم جميعا، ويكون قلبه لهم سليما، ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا. والصحابة هم رأس الإيمان وأفضل المؤمنين في هذه الأمة. فالشاهد أن هذا أمر مهم جدا ينبغي فهمه في العقيدة الصحيحة، وأن المنتقص للصحابة لا يمكن أن يكون مجددا ولا يمكن أن يكون إماما. من من أئمة العلم والهدى سب أحدا من الصحابة؟ أبدا، لا يمكن، لا يمكن هذا. من سب واحدا من الصحابة فهذا مبتدع ضال مضل، إنهم أرادوا الطعن في الدين في الشهادة، فطعنوا في الشهود. الصحابة، الصحابة هم الشهود والدين هو الشهادة، شهد الشهود بالشهادة، فالطعن في الشهود طعن في الشهادة. كثير من المسلمين يطعن في معاوية رضي الله عنه للأسف، ولا يعلم هؤلاء المسلمون الجهلة أن معاوية رضي الله عنه خال المؤمنين. كيف هذا؟ أم حبيبة بنت أبي سفيان هي أم المؤمنين بنص القرآن، وأزواجه أمهاتهم. فأم المؤمنين أم حبيبة بنت أبي سفيان هي أمنا جميعا بنص القرآن، النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم، وأزواجه أمهاتهم، فأم حبيبة أمنا بنص القرآن، ومعاوية رضي الله عنه أخوها، هو خالنا جميعا شئنا أما بيننا.